scripture will be on the screen, and since I didn't bring the translation in here that's on the screen, I'll be referring to the screen so as not to confuse you too much, because it's nice to be able to follow along when we're reading together. I know, you know, it's interesting when you talk to somebody who's not grown up in church and doesn't know about different translations and things of that nature, they ask questions like, well, how come your Bible's different from mine? And those are, that may seem like a silly question, but it's a legitimate question, because, you know, if it's the Bible, why aren't they all the same? Well, you know, different translations look at different words in different ways, and there are a lot of good translations out there that are worth reading, and there's some we need to be careful of. If you're ever reading a paraphrase, just know you're reading a paraphrase and not a direct translation. You're reading someone's paraphrasing of what the actual text is. The New American Standard, by the way, is my personal favorite, because it is the closest to the original language that we have. There are several good translations. I preach on Sunday morning almost exclusively from the Holman Christian Standard, because frankly it's a little easier to understand, and for anybody who doesn't have a church background, it's not going to be as confusing in some places as maybe the New American Standard or the New King James or the King James would be. Most of us didn't grow up speaking King James English, though I certainly grew up with the King James Bible, and for some reason, I guess by the time I was in high school, I was in the New King James, so most of the scripture I have from memory is in the New King James. But nevertheless, they're all good translations. So we'll be in Daniel chapter 2 tonight. It is a longer chapter, but I don't think we'll have any problem getting through it. Have you ever had a dream that just kind of shook you up? I mean, something happened in the dream, maybe so much so that it even woke you up. I remember one time when I was a kid, I had a dream that I was at this fancy party / ball or whatever. And believe me, I did not go to those growing up. I didn't grow up in Cotillion. I didn't grow up in one of those households. That was not, I'm not knocking anybody who did. I'm just saying that wasn't us at all. But for some reason, I mean, I was young. When I had the dream, I was probably a teenager, but I was younger in the dream, and I had on like a tuxedo-type suit for this occasion. But what I remember in the dream is that for some reason, I couldn't get my shoe tied. And I had to ask my dad to tie my shoe, so my dad ties my shoe. Well, literally the next day, my dad said to me, well, son, did you ever get your shoe tied? I went, whoa, what? He said, yeah, you called me into your room last night and asked me to tie your shoe. Promise you that's a true story. I'm not making that up at all. It actually happened. A few years after that, after I was married, I had this dream that I was in this house, and I kind of remember a little bit as similar backyard to one of my neighbor's houses growing up, and I was on a deck, and that deck, for whatever reason, didn't have a railing around it. It was just the platform of the deck, and there was somebody trying to get up on the deck and get to me, and I can remember, you know, in the dream, kicking at them, trying to keep them from getting up because they were trying to do harm to me, and about the time that I kicked them, I woke up from that dream and immediately realized that I had just kicked Janice and began to apologize profusely for kicking Janice. At least that's what I told her. So I really did dream that, and I really did apologize for that. The Chaldeans, they were a group of wise men, priests, who were very well versed in dreams. They had gone so far as to write a book on dreams. They had come up with what various things in these dreams meant. So these symbols, if you saw them in a dream, they represented something else, and they tried to explain that. As we pick up in the second chapter of Daniel, we're going to see that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that disturbed him a bunch. And let's see what this dream caused Nebuchadnezzar to do. We're going to look at the first six verses of chapter 2 to begin with. Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of reading the reading of God's word. I know we're going to read more, but I just think it's important. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king replied to the Chaldeans, the command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a heap, a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for Daniel. We thank you for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We thank you for faithful young men who were willing to serve you and honor you with their lives. God, as we study them tonight, help us to see in their life their commitment to you and your very clear hand at work. God, help us to apply your word. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we look at this text, there's some debate as to whether or not Daniel had completed his years of training. You remember we discussed the fact last week that he would go through 3 years of training in the king's best schools. Some say he did not, others say he did. There are some things that we need to understand about how the Jews looked at a calendar and how they referred to years, because some say, well, there just wasn't enough time here because it's saying it's in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Well, as Ricky Ricardo would say, let's do some splaining. The Jews would speak of any part of a year as a year in conversation. So if it was June to December, for instance, they would refer to it as a year, even though it wasn't a full 12 months. So any part of a year would be a year in their way of thinking, in their part of speech. Therefore, for Daniel, 3 years of training very easily could have taken place in part of a year, a full year, and another part of a year, and it had been referred to as 3 years. But we also need to understand the terminology of a king's rule. One of the interesting things, whenever a king would become king, his first year was actually referred to as a year of ascension. In other words, his first year on the throne was him ascending to the throne the entire year. So his second year, in our way of thinking, was actually his first year in their way of thinking. So the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign would actually, in their way of thinking, be the third year of his reign. Nebuchadnezzar had just come on when Daniel was taken captive, when this became a part of it. So to refer to it as his third year doesn't rule out the possibility that Daniel was through this training. And given the situation, it would seem fairly likely from the text that he was through with his training at this time. I hope I haven't muddied the waters for you too much there, but I wanted you to know that Daniel more than likely had been through his training at this time. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, or maybe even dreams, and it disturbed him so much that it woke him from his sleep. His dream was very disturbing to him, and he wasn't willing to wait another moment to understand his dream, so he immediately had all his advisors come in, magicians, conjurers, the Chaldeans, everyone, come in and try to explain to him his dream. He brought them in to stand before him and wanted them to interpret his dream. He confessed that his dream had made him very anxious, that it had made him very upset, and the Chaldeans were sure they had a book. They could explain this. One small problem. Nebuchadnezzar said, you're not just going to explain to me my dream, you're going to tell me what I dreamed. Some scholars at this point say, well, Nebuchadnezzar forgot what his dream was. That's a possibility. I tend to be more inclined to think, however, that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know that what they were saying was legitimate, because not only did they know the interpretation of the dream, but they knew the dream. I think the interesting thing as we look at the text there, we see that actually the Chaldeans say something that was prophetic, even though they didn't realize it was prophetic. They said that that's something that only the gods could do, to know a man's dream. But you and I know that that's very true, that only God, capital G, only God could know a man's dream, and only God could really ultimately interpret that dream. Nebuchadnezzar said to him, you know, no matter, if you can't do this, if you can't tell me what the dream is about, I'll tear you limb from limb. Now, we can interpret that however we want to, whether they were going to be drawn and quartered, cut up in pieces, whatever. It was not a pleasant thing. But not only did he say, I'm going to tear you limb from limb, I'm going to make your house a trash dump. Now, that's a pretty graphic threat that he was giving to him. So you can imagine, to use a common expression, they were shaking in their boots. They didn't know what to think about this situation. But he told them, he said, if you can interpret the dream, then I'll give you all sorts of gifts. Basically, my kingdom will be yours. You know, he would give them so much more than they could even possibly imagine having. So he made a promise to them, but if they didn't, it would be fatal. Let's pick up in verse 7 and see what happens next. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell the dream to his servants and we will declare the interpretation. All right, they're not dumb. All right, you know, so they said, hey, you know, king, tell us what it's about. So go on to verse 8. The king replied, I know for certain that you're bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation. That's one of the key verses there, to recognize the fact that Nebuchadnezzar had not forgotten his dream. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there's no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Again, we see that the Chaldeans tried to stall things. They wanted to make sure, they wanted to do anything they could to protect themselves. Any of us would. And of course, the king immediately recognized what they were doing. You know, he told them, you're stalling. He accused them of conspiring together to lie. And he pressed them to give him an answer. And as I said before, even in the midst of this, the Chaldeans were prophetic, even though they didn't know they were prophetic, and professed that only the gods could do this. But Daniel knew that only God could do this. The king became furious. He no longer would wait, and he gave the order that all the wise men of Babylon should be killed. Now the decree went out, and they went around looking for and rounding up the wise men of the city. They found Daniel and his friends and began to round them up and take them together. And then Daniel very carefully and tactfully speaks to Arioch and says, you know, what's going on? What's the issue that's pressing so much that the king would respond in this way? Why are we being taken off to be killed? Now, one of the things that leads me to believe that Daniel had actually finished his training at this point is that it's clear that he had not only an ear for Arioch, but that the king was willing to give him an ear. The king was willing to listen to what Daniel had to say. Arioch explained to Daniel, the king's upset, he's had a dream. So Daniel said, hey, let me have an ear with the king. Let's ask the king if he'll give us a chance to interpret the dream. And ultimately, that's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted. He wanted to know what it was about. So Daniel went in and asked for that, and the king granted that request. Daniel left the king, and I want you to see what Daniel did. Daniel went back to his friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and they had a prayer meeting. They had a prayer meeting. They were focused on one thing. And I don't think it was to save their lives. I think it was to glorify God, because they knew God could answer this prayer. And I'm being somewhat speculative here, but I have a feeling they prayed. They didn't eat. They didn't sleep. They prayed as long as necessary to hear from God and to have God answer this prayer. They were fervent. They were desirous of knowing what God had to say. And sometime during the night, Daniel received a vision, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed. He was so thankful that God had revealed the dream to him that he began a psalm of praise to God. He praised the name of God for his wisdom and power. Daniel clearly ascribed God's sovereignty to him. He understood that God was the source of all power and knowledge and time. He also understood that God could reveal the things that were not known to us. I would ask the question tonight, do we know that God can reveal the things that are not known to us? Do we really? Do we know that he can reveal the things that we don't yet know? The things that he wants us to know in his perfect timing? Let me say this. We know God can reveal things to us. I think maybe the bigger question is, do we want God to reveal things to us? You know, when we pray and we ask God to experience his presence, number one, do we really know what we're asking, and are we going to be willing to accept what the results are? Because when God shows up, things happen that aren't comfortable. Things happen that are outside of our norm. But we ought to want that. Not so that there's some sort of gospel show, but so that it is clear that God and God alone could have acted in that. That God and God alone was the one who caused that. When lives are changed, when lives are healed, when broken hearts are mended miraculously, it is God who is at work. And I pray that we would begin to see evidence of that more and more in the life of this church so that he gets the glory. Daniel glorified God. When was the last time you just broke out in praise to God? I'm asking you rhetorically. I'm not necessarily asking you to respond out loud. It's okay if you do. But stop and think, when was the last time you just broke out in praise to God? I mean, I hope it hadn't been a long time. I hope you can stop and think, and it's been recent. And if it hadn't, why not? Why not? Is it that God hadn't revealed himself enough? Man, I don't know how we could live in any better place. And I know some people are beach folks. I'm a mountain person myself. And I look around and I don't see how we could see God any more revealed than what we see around us. Man, there are just times when I'm studying his word and I'm just blown up by it. You know what I'm saying? When it just tears you up and you say, God, I'm so sorry. You are holy and I am so not. He is the holy other. He is other than anything. And there ought to be times in our walk with Him, and I hope frequently for us, that there are times in our walk when we're just overwhelmed by who He is. And if we're not, then it's because we're not really considering Him and who He is. Because He is bigger. I'm so glad we can't take our God and put Him in this cup so that we can describe Him and define Him and contain Him. I'm so glad He's so much bigger. And the thing that you know, that I know, that the more we study Him, the more we learn about Him, the more we realize just how inferior we are to Him, and the more we realize He's so much bigger than we can ever know, and yet the more we want to know. He's a great God. Daniel understood that. When God sends blessings our way, let us not forget to praise Him. And if your neighbors think you're goofy, praise Him anyway. If your kids think you're weird, praise Him anyway. Don't be afraid to voice your praise and to thank Him. Let's look at the next set of verses. We'll begin in verse 24 and go through verse 30. Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows: Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows: I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. Here's Arioch. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar? Whose name was Belteshazzar? Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. Wow. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while you were on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future, and he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Daniel would not take credit for what God had done. We better be careful anytime we start to take credit for what God has done. Daniel, when he was through praising God, he went and found Arioch, and he asked him to take him into the king's presence. He also told Arioch not to destroy the wise men of Babylon, because he was going to interpret the dream. And then, as I pause there and remind you, Arioch did what a lot of people will do when they think they have the answer that's been found. They'll take credit for it themselves. Arioch patted himself on the back and said, King, I found somebody among the people of Judah who can declare this to you. The king called Daniel by his Babylonian name. Remember, he had named him Belteshazzar. He asked Daniel if he was able to make the dream known to him. And Daniel did exactly what we all ought to do. Anytime someone would want to praise us, we need to deflect the glory to God. I don't have a thought that God hasn't allowed me to have. I don't have the capacity to reason, to process, to think through anything unless God gives me that ability to do. I can't walk from here to that front door or back door, depending on your perspective. I can't walk from here to that door without God giving me the ability to do it. I can't write a sermon. I can't sing a song. I can't do anything without God giving me the ability to do it. For us to take credit for what God has done is to bring the praise to ourselves instead of pointing it to others. So when people get upset about, well, that athlete was praising God and giving God the glory, they're just a good athlete. No, they were recognizing the fact that they don't have the ability they have unless God has given them that ability. If they're sincerely worshiping God and desirous of following God and honoring God with their life, that's exactly what they'll do. Daniel wouldn't take credit. He knew where credit was deserved. He told Nebuchadnezzar that God had given him a vision about the future and what would take place in the latter days. Daniel again reiterates that this dream that the king had wasn't revealed to Daniel because of Daniel's wisdom. It wasn't revealed to Daniel because Daniel was a good guy. It wasn't based on anything about Daniel. It was all about God wanting to let Nebuchadnezzar know what would take place, and it was all for God's glory and for God's honor, not about Daniel and not about the king. Daniel was only willing to give praise to God. God truly is the only source of real wisdom. Let's look beginning in verse 31. We'll go through verse 36. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now, Con, just leave it right there. We'll pick up there in a second and leave that up. Daniel told the king that he'd seen a large statue. Now, we're not given the dimensions of this statue, but if we read ahead in Daniel a little bit, I can't help but to think that in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that maybe this statue was, I don't know, 90 feet tall. Why do we say that? Because you read ahead in the next chapter, you find Nebuchadnezzar builds the statue. Can't help but to think he got that idea from this dream, even though we're not told that. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was upset about this, and he didn't know what was taking place, but what Daniel describes for us is that the head of the statue was gold, its chest and arms were silver, its stomach and thighs were made of bronze, and its legs were of iron, and its feet were of iron and clay. Then the king saw a stone that was cut out not by hands, something other than human. Something other than God did this. And it struck the statue and destroyed the entire statue with one great blow. It was so tremendous, it simply disintegrated it and it turned to dust and it blew away like chaff from the wheat. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and it filled the whole earth. That's a big mountain. I mean, you know, it's funny. You talk to people in different places and their perspective of mountains different, right? In the county that I came from, Lincoln County, there's a mountain in Lincoln County called Graves Mountain. It's not a mountain. But it's a mountain to them. I used to think when I got into, well, just maybe south of Canton, I was in the mountains. Living here, I realized I wasn't in the mountains. I leave Ellijay going any direction, pretty much. I feel like I'm leaving the mountains, except for a certain pass north. people who live in some of the higher elevations of North Carolina look at here and say, well, that ain't the mountains. This is the mountains. Everybody's got their own perspective. But one thing I think we can all agree on, a mountain that covers the entire earth, that's a mountain. That's a big mountain. And yet that's what Daniel describes here took place. Nebuchadnezzar, I can't help but to think, as Daniel is relaying this dream, that Nebuchadnezzar is just sitting there going, now mouth hanging open, realizing that Daniel's telling him exactly what he had seen in his dream. I don't know about you, but that would pretty well weird me out. For somebody to be able to tell me what I had dreamed, that would completely weird me out. Hey, you got to get out of my head. That is way too close. But Daniel was doing this, but Daniel was clear to say it wasn't me. It was God. Let's pick up with the second half of this verse, and we'll go through verse 45. Now we will tell you, go back, Con, I'm sorry, I didn't finish that verse, to 36. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king, all right? Next. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar got to be sitting up a little taller in his chair about that time. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, and as much as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all things in these pieces. And that you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with the common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Nebuchadnezzar thought that his dream had spelled destruction for himself. He was worried. The moment that he had waited for was now here, and no doubt he's sitting on the edge of his seat as Daniel's interpreting this to him, and Daniel proceeds to tell him that he is little K, king of kings. God had allowed Nebuchadnezzar to have this rule. And we need not mistake the reality that anybody that is in leadership anywhere, God has allowed them to be in leadership where they are. Nebuchadnezzar was the first of the empires that would rule the entire known world. God had desired for Jerusalem to be the capital of the world and for the rebellious, and for Israel to be the world's leaders, but they had been rebellious, so he allowed Nebuchadnezzar and the people of Babylon to rule the world. Nebuchadnezzar was the leader of the known world, and he was the first great world leader. The golden head of the statue he saw was representative of him and his kingdom. 90 years after the rule of Nebuchadnezzar, the Greek historian Herodotus went to Babylon, and he reported being overwhelmed by the amazing amount of gold he saw in the city of Babylon. He remarked that their temples, chapels, and even their utensils were made of gold. I want you to make note that from here down, the metal's not as precious. It deteriorates. Each successive kingdom will not be as great as the one that preceded it. This statue is also top-heavy because the greatest metal is at the top, and its foundation is a weak mixture of iron and clay which would not bond together. Just like anything else of the world, it's built on a weak foundation. No doubt upon hearing this first segment of Daniel's interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar is breathing a sigh of relief. After the head of gold was the chest and arms of silver. Silver's a nice metal, but it's not as nice as gold. The kingdom that follows the Babylonian Empire will be great, but it won't be as great as the Babylonians. The Medo-Persian Empire is what follows next. But of course, at the time of Daniel saying this, it didn't exist. It wasn't yet taking place. Daniel is giving prophecy. That's why it's so important for us to understand that this is a prophetic book. This is not an afterwards book looking back on what's taking place. This is prophecy. If Christ said Daniel was a prophet, I'm okay with Daniel being a prophet. The Medo-Persian Empire was a great empire, and its leadership was split between the Median people and the Persian people with two monarchs. That's perhaps why we see two arms of silver. Cyrus the Great was the leader that led them into prominence and claimed the territory in battle. This empire lasted for about 208 years. The next kingdom, represented by the belly and the thighs of bronze, was a prophecy of the coming Greek Empire. The Greek Empire would be great, but again, it wouldn't be as great as the empire of the Babylonians or even as that of the Medo-Persians. In 332 BC, the armies of Alexander the Great marched against the armies of the Medo-Persian Empire and defeated them. It is said of Alexander that after defeating them in this battle, that he wept because he could see nowhere else to conquer. He loved the battle. He loved the pursuit. He was a military leader for sure. This empire ruled for about 185 years. The fourth kingdom was represented by iron legs, and that kingdom would be the Roman Empire. Indeed, they were powerful, and they crushed everybody who stood in their way. This tremendous empire could have lasted for some time because of its great power. However, this empire decayed from within. The leaders were corrupt and immoral and destroyed themselves from within. No outside power destroyed them. They destroyed themselves because of their own immoral behavior. The Roman Empire was pretty well intact from about 146 BC until about 476 AD when it was divided into the East and the West. That is for over 600 years. Much of the world was influenced by the Roman Empire. And that influence was even felt strongly even into the 15th century as the rule of the East stayed intact until that time. Many of the practices of modern government and law stem back to this empire. In America, we need to take heed to this reality that this great empire did not get destroyed from the outside. It was destroyed from within because of its immoral behavior, because of its bent toward entertaining themselves rather than honoring God. We, as a nation, will be judged for our immoral behavior. The next kingdom mentioned is one that's yet to come. Daniel spoke of feet and toes of iron and clay. This kingdom will have some toughness, but it will also have a feeble side. It will not be made up of one people, but of diverse people. A diverse group with one purpose. This is a kingdom that may be very closely on the horizon. Certainly today in Europe, there's a common market. There's a common currency. Perhaps the foundations have been laid for what might become the next kingdom of the world. Listen to me very carefully. I'm not telling you that it will come from there, but I am saying it's possible it could. There may be a time when, as crazy as it might seem even at this point, that right there they could dictate to the world what would take place economically. They will be one in purpose, but they won't be as strong and they won't be as united as the dominant Roman Empire was. It's clear that we're living in the last days. God is preparing for the time of his return. But anybody who says it's going to happen, anybody who tries to attach a date to it, or frankly, even a couple of week period, folks, that's just simply stepping outside of what Scripture tells us. We'll know the season, but we can't begin to predict when He'll return. But we know He's coming. Then Daniel turns his attention to the rock that destroyed the statue. The rock was not made of hands. The rock was the Son of God. Jesus will return to earth, and He will destroy all the kingdoms that man has established. And yes, I do believe this is absolutely a clear prophecy of the millennial reign of Christ. I do believe in a 1,000-year reign on earth. I do believe that is a definite period of time. I don't believe it is some obscure, random time. It's not necessarily 1,000 years. I believe it's going to happen. There's never been and there will never be a kingdom that will compare to the kingdom that Christ will establish. There will be peace, there will be prosperity, there will be one ruler. God will sit on His throne on earth. Daniel finished telling Nebuchadnezzar of his dream and told him that he could count on these things to take place. Now let's look at the last few verses here, beginning in verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was so overwhelmed that he literally worshipped Daniel. He paid homage to him. This is the king of the land. But he was so overwhelmed by the fact that God used Daniel and God spoke through Daniel in this way that he praised Daniel. But don't lose sight of the fact that he did acknowledge God, Daniel's God, had done this. Nebuchadnezzar, though not a believer, realized that God had revealed a mystery that no one else could know. Just as the king promised, he rewarded Daniel and he promoted him to rule over the province of Babylon. He also put him in charge of all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel was grateful for the gifts, but he didn't forget his prayer partners. He said, "King, if you'll grant me this request, my friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, can you appoint them to rule over as well? Can you make them a part of this?" When God gives the victory, we don't ever need to see it as our own. And for those who stood alongside, those who prayed with us, who prayed for us, we need to make sure that they're recognized, that they're appreciated, that we thank them for what takes place. But let me assure you of this. If there's ever a time that you do something for God that others don't notice, God always does. God always knows. And it will not go unrewarded. We can trust Him. We may stand against some things that seem insurmountable. To imagine the faith that Daniel had to realize the king's asking an impossible task, but I serve a God who can do the impossible. That's the faith that I want to have. That's the faith that I pray we'll have as a church. That when the impossible's facing us, that we'll respond by saying, "I know the God who does the impossible, the one true God. And He alone can do this, and He alone will get the glory." That's what Daniel did. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the faith of a man like Daniel. God, his love for You, his desire to be a part of Your work, Lord, and his desire to bring You glory. Lord, help us to glorify You in all that we do. Help us to praise you and exalt you in all that we do. And Lord, in those times when we've forgotten, we ask your forgiveness. Lord, during this invitation time, help us to examine our hearts before you. And anything that we need to set aside, God, help us to set it aside so that our lives might be lived for your glory and honor. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.